couple of things just to pass on, housekeeping things. Lynn made a coffee cake this morning. If you don't help yourself after the service, I have to take it home and eat it all. So I want you to take advantage of that. I don't need the extra calories. And our friends at Faith Community, just a block east of here, they have a Christmas Eve service at 5:30 on Christmas Eve. If you're looking for an area service to go to, that's always, Lynn and I have been several times, and that's a great time to worship and honor the Lord. So how many of you have already celebrated some type of family Christmas? I'm not sure that's legal. Okay. But kids, this is going out to you. How many of you are looking under the tree already to try to see what packages have your name on them? All right, we've got some honest one. Denny, yes, I figured you'd be good for that. I always do that too, and then you have to kind of shake it and see what's in it, right? So some things we never outgrow, and I haven't outgrown that one yet. But we're going to see today that the Bible proves that good things do come in small packages. Now, I'm reminded of the young boy who had his heart set on getting an Apple Watch for Christmas. And he was bugging his dad about it, and his dad said, "Son, that's really too expensive. It's kind of out of our price range for what we do." But the boy kept insisting day after day after day. Well, Christmas was coming on quick, and the family had a pre-Christmas get-together, and the young boy offered to pray for the meal. And the dad thought, well, this is a good sign. He's finally getting his mind off of material things and onto spiritual things. So as the time came, the boy got up and everybody was gathered around. And he said, "Before I pray, I just want to share this verse from Mark 13:37. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Come on, it's Christmas. Well, the first and best Christmas present ever came in a small package, but it's really the only gift you and I will ever need in life. God doesn't want us to just admire the wrapping or play with the box. Remember that when kids and grandkids are little? Hey, the box is all they need, okay? God wants us to cherish this gift. And God was so excited about giving this first Christmas present that he told us about it ahead of time. As a matter of fact, 700 years before the first Christmas came, and he did it through a prophet named Micah. So I'm going to read this morning some verses that are probably familiar to you from Micah chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And we thank you that, as I always like to say, Christmas is about God stepping in. And you step into our lives in little ways and big ways, Lord. We thank you for that. And as we look at your word today, help us grasp a better understanding of how good kings come in small packages. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have a prophet named Micah. And let's do a little background check on who the prophets were. They were people that predicted future events. They spoke for God and communicated God's message to God's chosen people. They really had no special qualifications a lot of the time. They came from all walks of life and all classes of society. Some were farmers and livestock producers. Some were princes and priests. There were mostly men prophets, but there were some women and even children in the scriptures that prophesied. And they were given authority by God. They proclaimed God's word and not their own. Now, that tended to make them pretty unpopular, I've got to say. The word Micah means who is like God. Who is like God? And he ministered from about 750 to 687 BC. And just to give you a little connection here, he was a contemporary of Isaiah, but he's vastly different. Where Isaiah was sort of the court poet, Micah was a small town country prophet. Where Isaiah was a major prophet, remember what that means? It just means his writings were long. Okay? Micah was a minor prophet, very short book that we have. Isaiah was the voice to the kings, where Micah was more a voice to the people. And if you read the book of Micah, you'll find that he predicted the fall of both the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel. But he also told us about this very special gift that God was sending into the world. Now, the first thing we want to see here in verses 2 and 3 is that this gift is extraordinary. This gift is extraordinary. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Does anybody here still buy Hallmark cards? What's their motto? What's the Hallmark motto? When you care enough to send the very best, right? Well, that's what God did, and that's what he proclaimed through Micah. He says, I've got a gift for you, and guess what? It's the very best gift. It's a gift that has infinite value. It's not just another tie or a pair of slippers. So why is this gift extraordinary? Well, number one, the gift is Jesus. The gift is Jesus. We know that by these verses in Micah that I just read. Now, some prophecies, as many of you know, have a double application. In other words, there's a near-term application and a long-term application, okay? But the scripture tells us no matter what the prophecy is, the focus of all prophecy is Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 19, verse 10, I like the way the NLT puts it, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. And I think that's important to remember when we deal with the prophecy in the church today. Ephesians 4, 11 tells us God still gives prophets to the church, and the gift of prophecy is still given by God to the word today, although neither one is as prevalent as it used to be, because now we have the written word of God available to us. Okay? Some people joke that there aren't any prophets in the church today because the church is a nonprofit organization. I've been saving these up for weeks, folks. Come on. Greg Laurie says, that's the jokes, folks. That's as good as it gets. But Jesus is the prophet of the prophets. He's the king of the prophets. Now, statisticians have said there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible that point directly to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophecies give us a fingerprint that only the true Messiah could fit. And they gave Israel a way to rule out imposters and validate the credentials of the authentic Messiah. The odds that Jesus would match that prophetic fingerprint and be the only one who could do that are 1 in a trillion, followed by 144 zeros. Let me put that another way. Shaquille O'Neal was one of the worst free throw shooters in the history of the National Basketball Association. And there's a better chance that Shaquille O'Neal could make 1,000 straight free throws than there was that Jesus alone would fulfill all these prophecies. So the prophecy is Jesus, and that makes this gift extraordinary. The gift is also extraordinary because it has a quality label, and we read about that here. It says Jesus comes from a very insignificant place. Now, it means a lot to us today because we're looking back. But looking ahead at that time, it was like, what? Bethlehem? Bethlehem is a lot like Minnetonka, Minnesota. Now, does anybody know what that town is famous for? You guys should know this. Oh, that's close. Minnetonka, Minnesota. Tonka trucks. That's where they're made. Okay, or at least they were. Minnetonka, Minnesota, latest census is about 53,000 people. So it's not a huge urban center by today's standard or by any stretch. And Bethlehem was no different. It says, little among the thousands of cities and town of Judah. And if Jesus had come with a label like a Tonka truck, it would have said, made in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was known as the city of David. It literally means house of bread. Ephrath, which is a kind of tough word to pronounce, and you hear a lot of variations there, is mainly the district where Bethlehem was located, and it's included here, so they knew which Bethlehem Micah was talking about, okay? And Ephrath means productive or fruitful. Now, Tonka trucks are not famous because they come from Minnetonka, Minnesota. It's the other way around. And Christ did for Bethlehem what Tonka trucks did for Minnetonka, Minnesota. He put it on the map, right? Jesus specializes in making the insignificant significant. Now think about that for a minute. He makes the insignificant significant. Now look around the room for a minute. Don't just look at me. You can look at your neighbors or whatever. When we consider all the people who ever lived, a lot of times we think, you know, I'm pretty insignificant. I don't matter. I'm not famous. But you know what? Everyone here today is significant to God. Our lives matter to Him. I appreciate Jen's testimony about people coming alongside her through this challenging time with mom and dad. You know what? That's what the church is. Okay? We're here to be significant to one another because we're significant to God and our lives matter to Him. Jesus is the bread of life, and just like Bethlehem Ephrath, He wants to make our lives productive and fruitful. And He can do that. So the gift is extraordinary because it's Jesus, it's extraordinary because it has a quality label, and it's extraordinary because it's an unmatched gift. Jesus Christ is one of a kind. He will be the ultimate ruler in Israel, the King of all kings. Verse 3 says He's supreme. He has the authority to give Israel over to its enemies, and He begins the process of redeeming Israel when He's born to Mary. And then He's fully restored Israel at His second coming. What sets Jesus apart from all of these kings is that His kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of Jesus goes beyond the physical. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of the heart. And God wants nothing more than to establish His kingdom in your heart today. God wants us to accept Jesus as the King of our lives. He's the only one who can deliver us into the kingdom of heaven. But we must be loyal and obedient to Him. This isn't news to anybody, but it seems like the world is not a very loyal world today. We always want something bigger and better, right? Okay, we want a better cable plan. I want a better iPhone. I want an iWatch or an Apple Watch, okay? We're looking for the best, so we tend to do that. And that's okay to do with something that isn't perfect or that has shortcomings, but there is nothing better for your life today than Jesus Christ. And here's a question you can ask yourself. Just do this sometime today. Certainly, takes about 2 seconds. Is my life better with Jesus or without Jesus? And if you've never tried Jesus, how do you know? So today's the day to try Jesus. Now, Micah also tells us here that this gift has a lifetime warranty. Let's say you go out and buy a new pickup or a dishwasher or a big screen TV, and the salesman says, hey, I've got 2 warranties you can get. And the first one, they're available at no cost. You can get the limited warranty or the lifetime warranty. How many of you want that lifetime warranty at no cost? I would hope you all do. Okay? Micah tells us that Jesus is an eternal gift in verse 2, his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In other words, Jesus comes with a lifetime warranty. In the Hebrew, that phrase that's used there is actually from the days of eternity. From the days of eternity. And Jesus is eternal. We celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, but Jesus has always existed, even before his birth in Bethlehem. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's been alive forever, and he entered human history as the baby in the manger. Eternal, I think this is in your notes, I'll define it for you. Eternal means without beginning, without end, continuing forever. Without beginning, without end, continuing forever. I included Psalm 90, verse 2 here. It's from a paraphrase because I knew Joel would like that. But it says this about Jesus. I like the way it's worded here. Before you created the hills or brought the world into being, you were eternally God and will be God forever. See, Jesus Christ is the only one who can offer us this guarantee or this warranty of eternal life. God designed every one of us here today and everybody in the whole world to live for eternity. The only question is, where's that going to be? The instant you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, God comes to live in you as a guarantee that you will live with him forever. He does that by giving us his Holy Spirit. And that's a lifetime warranty that you can't beat anywhere else. Eternal life means the power of sin and death are shattered forever. Now at the cross, Jesus broke the penalty of sin and death by taking our sins on him and dying on the cross. And someday we'll be free from the very presence of sin and death in heaven. That's part of the warranty. The other part is we'll be in the presence of God forever. Isn't that the kind of warranty you want? I hope so. So the gift has a lifetime warranty. And the final thing that Micah has to say here, and I love this part of this passage, the gift guarantees satisfaction. When you go and buy something at the store, do you love to hear those words, satisfaction guaranteed? I know I do. How many Christmas presents still satisfy you? Think back a year or two. Think, oh, I just had to have this. Now I don't remember why I wanted this. Okay? A major part of Micah's prophecy is the king will be a shepherd. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 again. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Jesus is one who serves his subjects. He doesn't lord it over us. And there's nothing more satisfying than a sheep with a good shepherd. Micah points out three things here that shepherds do to satisfy their sheep. First of all, he says, a good shepherd stands and feeds the flock. Now, that's a picture of being nourished, okay? Jesus gives us life-giving sustenance. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you feed on me, you'll never hunger for anything else. So a good shepherd stands and feeds the flock. A good shepherd also lives with the sheep, right? Jesus is right here with us today. He abides with us. He dwells with us. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that good to know when we're going through tough times? And good times as well. Jesus will never give up on you, no matter what. So don't give up on yourself, okay? Take it to the Lord. He abides with us. And a good shepherd replaces fear with peace. That's at the end of the passage. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know about you, but I'd sure rather have peace in my life than strife and fear. How about you? When a shepherd does those things, the sheep are satisfied. And the gift of Jesus will satisfy you like nothing else can. He'll feed you, which means he looks after your needs. He'll dwell with you. He's present everywhere you are, not just here when we gather together, but wherever we're at in our lives. And he's present everywhere you are, and he'll replace fear with peace in your life. So, we've got this gift, Jesus Christ, right? And a gift, is it any good if we don't know what to do with it? I know that happens to me a lot. I'll get something on Christmas time, especially from the son-in-laws, and I'm like, okay, what do I do with this? Usually it's something like a sound bar or a different TV, and typically what they'll do is they'll say, don't move, and they'll throw it together and say, here's the manual, but you don't need that. They won't let me touch anything. Okay? So we have to know what to do with a gift, right? And there's three ways I think we can show God that we appreciate the gift of Jesus. The first one is receive him. Anybody here ever turned down a gift? You have to take it. You have to receive it. A gift isn't appreciated unless it's received. The scriptures say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And we have a choice. We can either receive that gift or we can reject that gift. And what's your choice today? So, we have to receive him. Then we have to use him. And I don't mean use like abuse or take advantage of. Okay? Use means to put into service. To put into service. Sometimes I go through the closet and I find something I got that was a gift at Christmas and say, oh, I didn't even use that. Okay? But the gift of Jesus can help you in your life today. And he's useful for whatever challenges you're facing. But you've got to turn to him. You've got to use him. Trust his promises. Let him lead you through life. Call on him. So we need to use him. And then finally, we need to share him. This was more so when the kids were younger and we'd have our family Christmas and somebody would get something as a present and we would always say, hey, the rule at our house is even though it's yours, you need to share it. A gift isn't really appreciated unless it's shared. It makes it that much more special. And that rule always went for Lynn and me as well as for our kids because Sharing reveals where our hearts are at as far as others are concerned. And we talk a lot about sharing Jesus, and there's various ways to do that. Show people what Jesus means to you. Christians talk a lot about sharing. It doesn't do us any good to share because we have to. We need to want to. Our passion for others has to flow out from our passion for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, sharing Jesus, okay, they said I have to do this at church, so I'll go take a shot at it. Okay? Jesus was meant to be shared. He's the gift that keeps on giving. Years ago, Mark Twain was talking to a businessman in Boston, and this man was not a nice guy. He cheated his employees. He did all kinds of nasty things. And he told Mark Twain, he said, you know, before I die, I would like to go to the Promised Land and go to the top of Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments. And Mark Twain, who is really no theological giant, okay, said to him, you know, I think God would prefer it if you stayed here in Boston and did them. Okay? Sharing Jesus shouldn't just be another thing to do. That should be our passion because of what Christ has done for us. So the first Christmas present that ever was is the only gift that we'll ever need. And God doesn't want us to just admire the wrapping or play with the box. So I hope we can learn this Christmas just a little bit more about what it means to cherish the gift of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Micah the prophet and how they foretell the coming of Jesus Christ and how if we don't buy into that, then what are we doing on December 24th and 25th? Lord, we pray your Spirit would just come over us this morning. Help us to realize Jesus is knocking at the door like he says. Many of us have made that decision. But sometimes as we go through day-to-day life, we don't make that decision to let Jesus lead and guide us. So my prayer today is we want to let Jesus in. We want to celebrate Christ. We want to cherish this gift that you have given to us. And we pray for that today. And all God's people said, amen. David?